As we approach the end of time and the return of Jesus, there are many things that Jesus warned us about the end times. He said the love of many will grow cold, many will be deceived. When He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Many things like this. And another thing that He said, that men's hearts will fail them for fear. That means people will be so fearful. I'm not talking about the natural fear when you see a snake or you see some danger. I'm not talking about that. That's natural, that you can suddenly recoil when you see some fear. I'm talking about a fear that hinders us from knowing the fullness of the love of God. A fear that hinders us from being perfected in love, and which the devil uses very effectively to hinder us from coming into all that God has planned for us. And we are living in such days when fear is so prevalent, and it'll be more so as we approach the end of time. Jesus warned us, saying that men's hearts, if you look at Luke chapter 21, I was referring to Luke chapter 21 and verse 25 to 28, it says, there'll be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear. More heart attacks. And the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I want you to pay attention to verse 28. But Jesus said, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Don't panic. Straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's a word that we need to take to heart in all the different situations that we face. We are not to be bent down with fear. Straighten up, Jesus says, and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Fear is one of the most powerful weapons that the devil uses. But he hides the fact from our eyes that he has been disarmed and he has been made powerless. And that's something he doesn't want you and me to see. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, he has a wonderful word here that is, every time I read it and I'm reminded of it, it encourages my heart tremendously. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. So therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, listen to this, through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants, the seed of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. So I want you to see, first of all, that God's will and purpose for each of us is that we might live on this earth to serve him without fear. That is God's will for every last one of us. That we serve him, that we live our life on this earth without fear, because he has rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he has freed us from the fear of death, and not only the fear of death, so many other fears. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, Zechariah prophesied concerning his son. You know, his mouth was open. He didn't believe when the angel announced to him the birth of John the Baptist. And so he was dumb till the baby was born, till his son was born. And here we read some amazing words. We don't have time to read all of it. But he prophesied this. Father Zacharias, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us." In the Message Bible it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set his people free. He set the power of salvation in the center of our lives." And verses 74 and 75, where it says that to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Here is that word. That is not a suggestion. That is God's promise, that all of us, we might serve him without fear. It says in the Message Bible, a clean rescue from the enemy camp, so that we can worship him without a care in the world, made holy before him as long as we live. It says there then in the version we all have before us, that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, not just to sit back, but it says in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him, it says, all our days. And speaking of John the Baptist, it says, "You will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." And that is the picture of the church. The church, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. The church today goes in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this is our calling. You go on to read there, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation, verse 77, by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, step by step, every day into the way of peace. But we are to live our lives on this earth without fear. And that is God's will for every one of us. And he has rescued us. For us to do that, he has said that he rescued us from the hand of our enemies. We only have two enemies. At least I know I only have two enemies on this earth. I don't know about you. And that is Satan and my flesh. These are the only two enemies that I have to deal with on this earth, in this one life. Satan and my flesh. In my flesh, in which dwells no good thing. But both of these, Satan, he has disarmed, he has overcome at the cross, he is made powerless, and my flesh, he has condemned every sin in the flesh that he took upon him. Every sin was condemned in his flesh. He overcame sin, he overcame the world, he overcame the flesh, so that you and I can come into freedom, that we can serve him without fear. I want you to recognize the spirit of fear is from the pit of hell. I've always said that to people. Were so afraid something would happen to their children, afraid something would, they lose their job, afraid, so many fears. Fear is from the pit of hell. I have no doubt about it. And I have no doubt, and I don't go back in proclaiming it, like we heard Newton share last week. We have to expose the lies of the devil. And I do that all the time, to expose the lies of the devil. The spirit of fear is from the pit of hell. That's the first thing that we have to recognize. It's a spirit of slavery, the very opposite of the spirit of adoption. And its origin is from the devil himself, and the result of what he sowed when he tempted our first parents, when he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see this temptation and we see this fall sixfold, and six is the number of men. And we see that what Satan did there, it was not just getting Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. It was much more than that. I hope you see it. Because when we see it and when we see what Satan did there, we will recognize the origin and cause of all fear that we often allow into our lives. The temptation that he tempted Eve there, not just to disobey God, it's much more than that. It's sixfold, and I want you to see it there if you turn to Genesis in chapter 3. The very first thing that he did in Genesis chapter 3 when he came to Eve, and you see those words, indeed, indeed, has God said? That's how he came to Eve. Indeed, has God said that you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? The very first thing to doubt the love of God. Why did God say that? Indeed, did God say? You see the spirit of rebellion there? The very first attack he made on Eve is to doubt God's love for them. And then the second thing, when he said, and then it says in chapter 3, when Eve says, from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, and this is the second attack, you surely will not die. That was the first lie. You will not die. Not you will not die, but you surely will not die. That was the second part of the attack that he made on her. And then we see further down, he says in verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He tempted her to break free from her dependence upon God. That's what he does all the time. And I'm helping you to see here the origin and cause of all fear that we allow into our lives, because we see the result of this here. He tempted her to break her dependence on God, to become independent. And that's what we see today, the women's liberation movement. They want to be free. They don't want to be under authority. We see that spirit today in the world. And then the fifth attack on her, when he tempted her to choose her own will without consulting her husband. And if you read carefully, Adam was with her. But the devil made his attack on Eve. That's why Paul says that the woman was first deceived. He tempted her to choose her own will without consulting her husband with her, and to choose to disobey and rebel against God, just like he did many years earlier. She took and ate, verse 6. And then the sixth thing in that temptation, when he succeeded in getting her to seduce and deceive her husband with the poison he injected into her, she says that she gave also to her husband with her. Adam was with her. He could have stopped her. And there we see how Adam just gave over his authority. Instead of keeping his wife under his authority and protecting her, he handed it over to the devil. What do we see there later? In this sixfold attack that he made, not just to take the fruit, the end result, I want you to see that. It says there, in the eyes, verse 7, of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. I was afraid. You see the origin of fear? All fear that we allow into our lives. This is where it began. When Satan made this attack on Eve, and through Eve got her husband also, deceived him, fear came in. In that moment, he made them his slaves. And that's what he seeks to do. If he can get you and I to be afraid in the different situations of life, we become his slave. He made them slaves through fear. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. He was naked all the time. He didn't know it. Now his eyes were open. So I hid myself. And from here started, you see, the blame game. When God questioned him, he said, the woman you gave me, she's responsible. Now why did he do that? Because he feared rejection. And that is a great fear, my brothers and sisters, the fear of rejection. I fear being rejected, so I pass the blame. I blame others. I blame my wife. I blame my children. That's a big fear for many. We have to be free from that fear. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was despised. Jesus was forsaken. For our sakes. So why should I have the fear of being rejected? If we have failed God, if we have fallen, we can humble ourselves. I don't have to hide myself, even if I'm naked spiritually. I can come to God. Instead of trying to cover up with religious works, fig leaves, we're doing a lot of good and a lot of religiosity, coming to meetings, reading my Bible, I come to God and say, Lord, I'm naked. I'm in need. There's that old hymn that we sing. And one of the verses goes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. If I have to hide, I hide myself in the rock of ages, in Jesus. I don't have to hide because I've sinned, because I've fallen. I don't have to be afraid. And I want you to see, my brothers and sisters, the cause of all fear. To come just as we are and say, Lord, I'm in need. I've fallen. I'm naked. And God, you know what He did. And you know what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. I don't have to sew fig leaves. He's got a dress prepared for you and me. And when I come in repentance and faith and humble myself, I'm cleansed in the blood. I'm clothed. They were clothed with garments of skin. The first blood that was shed in the Garden of Eden. God had to slay an animal, or two animals, to clothe them with skins. The fig leaves were not enough for them. God stripped them of the fig leaves and put garments of skin on them. And God strips us of all our religiosity and puts upon us the righteousness of Jesus. That's what we read in the prophecy of Zechariah. That salvation is in the center of life. The horns of salvation. God has established a horn of salvation. They could go for refuge. You know, when they did something, they can go and cling to the horns. That's the meaning of it. It's in the Old Testament. There were cities of refuge, and they can go there and cling to the horns of the altar and be protected. And I can hide myself in Jesus. I do not have to hide from God. And so we see that the devil is the author of all fear, my brothers and sisters. But Jesus is the author of faith. And I can overcome fear. But we have to choose whom and which spirit we will serve. God has promised to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, from Satan and from our flesh. I do not have to be afraid of the devil. I do not have to be afraid of my flesh. Because Jesus has overcome. And I can go to Him for refuge. I can have strong encouragement, it says, if I have gone to Him for refuge. And I can serve Him without fear. And these two enemies can appear like huge giants to us. And people are afraid of the devil, afraid something would happen to them, afraid something would happen to their children. So many fears. We'd be afraid of our flesh. But if I'm humbling myself all the time and judging myself, I don't have to fear my flesh. God will preserve me because Jesus has overcome the flesh on the cross of Calvary. And I can enter that new and living way. My feet can be put into the path of peace, it says at the end of Zechariah's prophecies. Our feet are led into the path of peace. My life can be one of peace and rest. I do not have to be afraid. I do not have to get into unrest. Because God has struck a blow on the devil. I like this word in Habakkuk. It's a favorite word of mine. You can look at it. Habakkuk in chapter 3. Habakkuk is there with Zechariah. And go backwards from Malachi. Malachi, Zephaniah, go backwards if you find difficulty finding it. And just before Zephaniah, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, lovely word. I remind the devil of this many, many times. Yeah, Habakkuk, chapter 3. It says, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. Satan was stripped naked. It says, you struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah means pause and think about it. Good word, isn't it? That encourages my heart. I'm never afraid of the devil. And I remind him, many, many times, your end is soon in the lake of fire. You have no power over me, no power over my family, no power over anything of mine. Because you've been struck. You've been made powerless. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Pause and think about it, my brothers and sisters, and be encouraged and be strengthened. And we have that parallel word in Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 15. I'd like to read it to you from the Message Bible. What we read in Habakkuk 3:13, we see in Colossians 2:15. It says, think of it. The Message Bible says, think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. The old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Praise the Lord. That is what Jesus has done. Stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, marched them naked through the streets. Not Jesus who was naked on the cross. He was physically. It was Satan and all his hosts stripped naked. And he marched them through. Made a great display of what he did to the devil and all his minions and all his hosts. I hope that from today you'll stop being afraid of the devil, my brothers and sisters. And recognize he has no power over you. Make sure, first of all, under which yoke you're under. Whether you have the yoke of Jesus, which is an easy yoke, or the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery that leads to fear again. The spirit of slavery, the second thing I want you to see. The spirit of slavery and the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 15. If you turn there for a moment. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I'd like to read that to you from the Living. It's Romans 8, 15 to 17. It says, and so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family and calling to him, Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And not only that, but that he loves us immensely, not a little bit, immensely, and even more, that we are precious to him, and that he will trade off the whole world for you and for me. I believe that with all my heart. That's how God loves me. So his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children, sons and daughters, not slaves. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For all God gives to his Son, Jesus, is now ours too. But we are to share his glory, and we must also... But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the spirit of adoption. I am adopted as a son. You're adopted as a daughter. You're no longer a slave, because slavery leads to fear. And we have not received, Paul says, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption whereby I can call God my Father. We are in the Father's house, either as a slave or as a son. I shared that some time back. That's in John chapter 8, we see that. You're either a slave or a son. The slave does not remain in the house forever. A slave means that you're still a slave of sin. You're still a slave of fear. But you're in the Father's house. But the slave cannot remain, Jesus said, in the house forever. John 8, verse 34 to 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son or the daughter remains forever. It's like your maid, if you have somebody working for you, helping in the house. She may even sleep in the home and do a lot of chores for you, look after the children. But she's still a maid. She's still a servant. We don't have slaves today. She's not a daughter, and he's not a son. If you've got somebody like that that you have in your home, it says the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So you may be doing many things for the church, but you have to ask yourself, am I a slave? Am I doing it because I have to do it? I've taken this responsibility, or I do it out of love? I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm part of a family, and what I do for the church, I do out of love. That's how it must be always. Then I don't need to fear anything. I don't need to fear anything that may happen in my life. I'm accepted. That's the third thing. I'm accepted in the Beloved. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We're accepted in the Beloved. We are loved with an everlasting love. A love that is immense. A love that is not partial. A love that is full and complete. That's how much I'm loved. You turn to 1 John in chapter 4. We see that there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. There is no fear in love. You see it, my brothers and sisters. That's why I say that God's will for you and me, under the new covenant, that we live our life on this earth without fear, because we have been rescued from our enemies. And in verse 17, I want to read this to you from the Living Bible, 1 John 4:17. It says, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we are free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. If I have any fear, I'm not formed in love. Because perfect love, it says, casts out fear. And if I believe that God loves me perfectly, then all fear must be gone from my life. And how do I come into this life? Is it just believing just what we have heard? But I open my life to the resurrection life of Jesus. I let the Holy Spirit come upon me. I'm not satisfied in just receiving the Holy Spirit like we heard Brother Zach share a couple of weeks ago. When I repented of my sins and came to Christ, I was born again. I received the Holy Spirit because things change. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. It doesn't just happen like that. I received the Holy Spirit, but are you satisfied with just receiving the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters? Do you see that there's much more, that I need the power of the Holy Spirit? You need the power of the resurrection life. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 in the Message Bible, the resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's not a timid, grave-tending life. So, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need this resurrection life, and all fear will go from my life. I need to open my life to Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for breathing in on me and breathing into me and giving me your life. But I need the resurrection life. Immerse me in the Holy Spirit. And that is the answer, my brothers and sisters, everything, whether it's the fear of death. People are afraid to die. Are you afraid to die? Supposing you don't reach home and you go right into eternity, are you afraid? Are you ready? I've always sought to be ready. I always had that rehearsal, but to be ready to go anytime. I'm not afraid to die. I hope there's nobody here who's afraid to die. Afraid that you will get some sickness. Afraid that you get cancer. Afraid that whatever. I don't have to be afraid. God has planned and chosen everything. I can live my life on this earth without being frightened by any fear. And sisters, we don't have time to look at it. Go home and look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 6. That's a promise for all sisters, all wives, all mothers. That if you are under subjection, if you are under the authority of your husband, and gladly submit to him, if you seek to have a meek and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, and it says there that you will be true daughters of Sarah, verse 6 of that verse, of that passage, if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. How much wives and mothers need that, without being frightened by any fear. If you fulfill those conditions, you don't have to be afraid. And a wife and a mother, so many things can happen in the home in your husband's absence, many things, the children get sick. You don't have to be frightened by any fear. You don't have to be afraid of judgment, fear of judgment. If I judge myself every day, why should I be afraid of judgment? By this, John says, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And that's why Jesus' last words in John chapter 14, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And these are his parting words. Twice he says it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. Come what may. We are not to be frightened by any fear. I can serve God in this life that God has given me on this earth without any fear, because I have the resurrection life of Jesus in me and upon me. Amen.
If there was any time in human history, it is now, that people have all the reason to fear. But right from the beginning, it was God's will that His children should live without fear. He's been telling all through His word, fear not, don't be afraid, I'm with you, fear not, let not your heart be troubled. So often we read that, and we also read in James 1:17 that it says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And you know that fear is not a good and perfect gift. And it also says in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus has not authored fear for us. He has not bequeathed it for us. We heard that fear is from the pit of hell that we need to be convinced about. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. I would like to read that from the Amplified Bible. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. In the version that we all have, it says, but He has given us a spirit of power, love, and of discipline or self-control. But in the Amplified Bible, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, that is, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. We heard from 1 John 4:18 that fear involves torment. Fear has torment, because when a person is afraid, he is, you know, so many chemical changes happen in his body. His mind becomes blurred and he is unable to think clearly. If it continues, he may lose his mental balance. He may be disturbed and he will be shaking. Nerves will get affected. His heart will be pounding. His knees will be tottering. Fear has so much to do with our body and with our physical health. You know, God has not bequeathed this for us. God's will for us is that His children be completely, be free from the fear of tomorrow, fear of what will happen to me, about my job, or about fear of, say, heights, fear of depths, fear of open spaces, fear of closed spaces, fear of germs, fear of sickness, and you name it. Fears. If it is not treated and controlled and dealt with, you know, it can develop into phobia. And phobia is something irrational, morbid fear that affects you and cripples you. That is not God's will for His children. He said, I have not given you the spirit of fear. Lord, if you have not given that to me, what right I have it to entertain in my heart or in my mind? Fear mainly comes in your mind. Throw it out as it comes. Kick that thing out. Throw it out and say, this is not from God. This is not for me. Like we used to sing in a song earlier, that's not for me. All idols I'll throw away, something like that. Say that to yourself and speak God's word. God has given you His word. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. And when you are plagued with fear, call upon the name of the Lord. He is there to help you quickly. You know that story when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus said, come. He jumped into the water and he started walking like Jesus. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And what did he do? Just a few chapters earlier in Matthew, Jesus had already taught them how to pray. So he didn't close his eyes and started praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. By then he would have been swallowed by water. But he didn't say that prayer. He just cried out from his heart. He said, Lord, save me. This is what you and I have to do when we are plagued by fear. You can just cry out a short prayer, a popcorn prayer, you can send it out to God. Lord, help me. Jesus, call out the name of Jesus and your fears will be dissolved. Sometimes what they call sleep paralysis. Some people, when they are asleep, you know, they're so, I don't know what it is. It's some kind of oppression on them. They are unable to move. They are stiff. They are not able to move their limbs. They are not able to even open their mouth and call upon the name of the Lord. It's something like that's what they call sleep paralysis. What you can do in that situation? You can just think about the Lord. Think about His love. Think about the promises that He has given you. Number of times when Joshua was a young boy, the Lord encouraged him in Joshua 1, 7, 8 and 9. He said, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever thou goest. He gave him such strong commands. He said, it's a command. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. It's a command to obey. And you say, Lord, how can I obey? I'm so fearful. You can be honest and tell the Lord, Lord, help me. My heart keeps pounding. My mind is blurred. My hands are shaking. I don't know what to do. I'm so timid. I'm so cowardly. And you know, these cowardly disciples who were hiding themselves inside a closed room after Jesus was crucified. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they threw the doors open and came out and they spoke. And you know the revival that followed. And they went about doing good and they went about preaching. And they went about delivering people. They stood before kings and they stood before councils. And they were persecuted. They were beheaded and all that. They were prepared for everything because of one thing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only on the day of Pentecost, subsequently, continually they were filled. That is the need of the hour for us, brothers and sisters. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just one day experience. I was filled on such and such a date. They didn't quote that day when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. But we read in the book of Acts, they were continually being filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. You and I need that. We can't live without the power of the Holy Spirit in this world. So often in the Old Testament, I was so encouraged to read that wherever the word, I basically am that kind of temperament. When I was reading the Bible in my earlier days, wherever I found the verse, fear not, be not afraid, I am with you, I will help you, I will strengthen you, I used to underline those verses. My Bible is full of those verses. Whenever I feel fear in my heart, I turn there and my Bible is filled with all those verses. And that is how God delivered me from my fears. I heard of some man of God who happened to see the Bible of Abraham Lincoln. And he was just flipping through the pages and he found one particular spot where it was so soiled and so much use, that particular chapter and the verse, that was Psalm 34 verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. No wonder Abraham Lincoln had that fear in his heart, because he had to face so many critics and so many wars, and he was often plagued by fear, and he often used to go to that verse and claim that promise. It's so important for us. We read in Isaiah 41 verse 10, the Lord says here, "Do not fear, I am with you." How do you like it when somebody else is with you? Your fear is diminished. It's not as strong as it was when you're alone. When somebody is with you, you have some moral support and courage. You can relate to him and he can encourage you. The Lord says, "I am with you. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." You feel, "Lord, I am weak." The Lord says, "I will strengthen you." You feel helpless. The Lord says, "I will surely help you." And you feel like, "Lord, I am sinking." The Lord says, "Surely I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness." You see, God is so practical and he gives such clarity, such clear words for you and me. He says, "Don't be afraid. I am with you." If the Lord is with you, if the Lord is holding your hand, are you scared? I am not scared. Let come what may. Even if the whole world is against me and the Lord is for me, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. If God is for me, who can be against me? This is the confidence with which early Christians faced persecution. They were rushing to face the lions, I was told. They were not holding back and cringing and hiding in a corner. I want to go first, I want to go first. Like that, their attitude was. They were not afraid of their life. Why? Because the Lord was with them. They went singing before the lions. Imagine that. We see a cockroach and we run. We don't have to. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 112, sometimes mothers can have this kind of fear when the children go to school. "I don't know what will happen to my child, whether he'll come back safely, or will they meet with any accident, or things like that. Or wives, will my husband come back home safely after work?" Because you know the Bangalore traffic. We don't have to be afraid of such things. The Bible says here in Psalm 112 verse 7, "The person who trusts in the Lord, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." You don't have to fear evil tidings and evil forebodings in your mind. Your heart should be steadfast because you trust in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. You see, sometimes there can be sudden fear. Sometimes from nowhere you seem to be scared. There is a verse which the Lord gave me some time back when I was going through this kind of situation. That was in Proverbs 3:25. Proverbs 3:25, it says, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes." See, sometimes sudden fears can come for no reason. You're sleeping and suddenly you know, some fear can grip you. Things like that, sudden fears, unexpected. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid of sudden fears, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught." The Lord will be your confidence, And He will keep your foot from being caught. If we trust in the Lord, we will not be afraid. That's the only antidote for our fears. Somebody came to D.L. Moody, one sister, and she quoted this verse from Psalm 56, verse 3. She told D.L. Moody, "Brother, when I'm afraid, I remember this verse, verse 3, Psalm 56, verse 3. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in Thee." It's a good word. But D.L. Moody said, "I'll give you a better word than this." And he gave her a better word from Isaiah 12, verse 2. He told her, "You practice this one and see how it goes." Isaiah 12, verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord." In Psalm 56, but Isaiah 12 says, "I will trust and not be afraid." This is still a better verse. We can trust all the time and be without fear all the time. Somebody expanded fear as something like F-E-A-R. Fear is false evidence appearing real. You know, it is a false evidence, but it looks as if it is real. Like you see in wilderness, on a hot day, you see mirages. They look so very much like it's true. You know, filled with water like oasis and something like that. And you go there, thirsty. You keep running. It keeps evading. It's going further and further. No, that is mirage. It's fear is something like that. It has no substance. It's only a shadow. And somebody else also said about fear, F-E-A-R, fear everything and run. Face everything and rise. You can either run or you can rise. You can face everything and you can either run or you can rise or you can rejoice. You see, nothing will happen to you, brothers and sisters, without God's permission. I would like to close with this. The devil cannot tempt you without God permitting him to do that. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you," he said. Satan could not tempt Peter without the permission of Jesus. And when Jesus delivered the demoniac who was possessed with a legion of demons, 6,000 demons in him. And when those demons asked Jesus to enter into pigs, just think about that. Demons asking Jesus' permission to enter into pigs. To enter into a pig, demons need permission. You think you can be possessed? It's the false teaching that's going around that believers can be possessed. It's absolute lie. You cannot be possessed. Even a pig cannot be possessed unless God gives permission to the devil to do that. And even to tempt Job, God had to permit Satan, allow him to tempt. You think you are anything less than that? God says, "You are precious in my sight. I trade nations because of you, because you are so precious." Think about that. What love the Father has for you and me. That He will not just like that give you up and give you over. He has given up His own Son so that you and I could become His children and be part of His family. Amen.